I was going to start 2 Peter today, but as I was thinking and praying about it, I thought, well, we haven't done communion in a long time, and I really just felt led to, and I've done a whole series on Ruth. How many of y'all know the story of Ruth? Any young people? Angel, you know who Ruth is? I've done a whole series on, I think they might even have the copies of the CDs. I did 4 or 5 sermons on this book one time. But I went back and I plucked out, if you will, a few nuggets from 2 or 3 of them. But let me give you a quick recap or survey of the book of Ruth and of what the story is about. And it really is a beautiful picture of a love story. Boaz, who Ruth is going to meet, is a representative of Jesus Christ. We are Ruth. Yes, you men, you can pretend you're Ruth today, because that's what we see here. We see Boaz coming and loving Ruth. But the story of Ruth is a story of love, devotion, and redemption. I'll give you a brief summary. Elimelech and Naomi, who were Jews, were living in Bethlehem. And by the way, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And a famine came, and they left the house of bread to a foreign land. And I've heard commentaries, and I kind of think so too. They probably were never told by God to leave. I don't know that. But they went actually to a cursed land called Moab. And there, while Naomi's sons ended up marrying a Moabite girls, and one of the girls, this is the topic of this study today, and the book of Ruth, was named Ruth. So Elimelech and Naomi's son married Ruth, and Elimelech and Naomi's husband ended up getting killed. And Naomi and her two daughters were now in trouble. They were in a foreign land. And Naomi said this, they said, "Why don't you two women stay here?" Keep in mind, they were from Moab, so they were Moabite women. Naomi said, "Why don't you stay here while I go back to Bethlehem, my home country?" Well, one stayed, but Ruth said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge." Y'all thought that was just made up for weddings, didn't you? This was actually a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law sharing commentaries together. So Ruth said, "I'm going to go where you go." So she went back with Naomi to Bethlehem. Keep in mind, they were poor. And by the way, poor people would glean from the field. Somebody tell me what gleaning in the fields means. Getting the leftovers. In other words, let's say you see a cornfield and they're out harvesting the field in today's time, and there were poor people that would walk around, and they would purposely sometimes leave some of the grain around the edges where they could come pick some corn and so forth to eat. So that's what you call gleaning. And of course, the fields in Bethlehem, I believe, is a picture of God's grace. God's grace led her to a specific field. It could have been any field in the nation of Israel. But God led Ruth to a guy's field by the name of Boaz. He was also a relative of her father-in-law, and I'm not going to get into all the rules and all that kind of stuff. But Boaz, he was a wealthy bachelor, and God just so happened to lead Ruth to this guy's field. Boaz was there as her potential kinsman redeemer, and once again, I'm not going to get into that because taking up time to discuss that, but she needed to be redeemed. She needed to be helped, if you will. And Boaz favored Ruth from the moment he laid eyes on her. And Ruth was not even a Jew, yet he cared for her safety by telling her not to glean in any other fields. He said, "Stay close to the young ladies." He said, "I've already informed that nobody better mess with you." In other words, so he was really looking out for her. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment and bring out a point. The law said that Boaz could not marry Ruth because she was not a Jew. She was a Moabite, and the law disqualified Ruth. Did you know that the law of God disqualifies you and me? Because the Bible says if you can't keep it all, you've even broken one little part, then you might as well have broken them all. Aren't you thankful? See, that's why God came. That's why Jesus Christ came, because he knew we couldn't keep that law. But Boaz, who represents Jesus, fulfilled the law, Now that we're not under law, we're under grace. Aren't you thankful? So this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, talking about that law, I want to touch on a couple of verses from the book of Romans before we get into the story of Ruth and read a few verses. Now look at this slide. What the law could not do, Christ accomplished. Aren't you thankful? You can try to keep the Ten Commandments all you want to. Go out there and ask America, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? Many of them will say, well, I guess just try to keep the Ten Commandments. I just try to be a good person and so forth. See, all the pointing is to what they can do or they must do. And the Bible says clearly that the law couldn't do it. Keeping any, if you don't keep it all, it ain't going to work. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Aren't you thankful? Somebody say, God did it all. Aren't you thankful? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Most of the world is looking to their obedience to be saved. They're looking to the law system. Many Christians, taking this a little closer to home, many Christians, if not most Christians, are looking to their obedience for their blessings. They're looking to their obedience to be saved. They're looking for their obedience to gain God's favor. And folks, we're not under law. We're under grace. And that's what this whole church is all about. And it's what keeps me excited every day. Now, let's look at Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse number 9. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people. This is the religious crowd, okay, to start with. You are witnesses today that I have brought from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Mahlon was the guy that was married to Ruth. Now keep in mind, Boaz is a type of Christ. When Christ was on the cross, you are witnesses to this day that I have bought back or redeemed back all that Satan destroyed or that Satan took, you see. You see, through one man's offense, sin, a curse came on all of mankind, and that was Adam. But through one Christ man's obedience, we all now, you see, have been restored or redeemed. That's the picture of the gospel, you see. Now look at verse number 10 of Ruth chapter 4. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Now I'll talk about that witness part in just a moment a little bit more. But just as Boaz loved Ruth, we have been loved so much that Christ took us as His bride. We are the bride of Christ. Christ came, He loved us, He redeemed us, and He brought us unto Himself. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ died to redeem us. The Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm telling you, if you are under the law system, it's hard to understand and benefit from an abundant life in Jesus. I've got the T-shirt. I've strived. I didn't feel very abundant in my living, because I felt like that I couldn't get it all together. I felt like I had to do more, because that's constantly what I heard in church, that you've got to serve more, you've got to do more, and so forth. And I don't know, it was really a lot of a struggle. A lot of joyous times too now, don't get me wrong, but nothing like what I'm experiencing now. I just feel like I'm tapping into a little bit of the abundant life. I don't know about you. But Jesus came to crush the dead works. Dead works, by the way, are works done by millions of Christians worldwide they're operating out of the thinking that those works will make them more right with God, they'll keep them in fellowship with Him, that'll give them a place in heaven. It's thinking that they're going to be more blessed the harder they work. That is dead works. And I'm so glad Christ came to redeem us from all of that. Look at this slide. Law thinking leads to dead works. Grace thinking leads to works of the Spirit. You see, works of the Spirit are what God does through us by us focusing on what He has done and walking in who we are in Him, you see. Dead works are all about, if I do this, then God's going to do that. That's old covenant. That's dead works. And I'm so thankful that He's helping me see that and still showing me that. Now I want you to notice the importance of the witnessing as we saw there in Ruth. Let's jump to Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. The first part of the verse says, all of the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. Well, what's the significance that there were witnesses? Jesus came on the scene, if you remember, and He was revealed apart from the law. In other words, all the Jews knew was the law of God and what the prophets had said. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, and now He is upsetting their religious apple cart, you see. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, talking about Jesus, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Same thing back in the elders witnessed Boaz's redemption. This is kind of a comparison, if you will, to the law and prophets witnessing the supernatural power of the cross. Now look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Some versions say, there is no difference. In other words, the Jew said, well, I've got to marry a Jew. The law said, you've got to marry a Jew. You don't marry anybody outside of your particular nationality. Now, the church has taken that same mentality and so twisted it up. They're saying that, well, you should never marry anybody from another country. They're saying you should never marry somebody from another race or another color. Folks, we're not under all that anymore. By the way, people have used that about the race thing. I in a church that I was leading or being a leader in, there was some really heavy discussion about that. What I saw and what I said to these people, I said, those that will take a scripture like even an Old Testament law of stating you should not marry anybody outside of your nationality, it's not talking about race. It's talking about those that are unbelievers, that lest you be drawn to them. And I think you got to be careful. You know, some preachers won't even marry a person if they're not married to a believer. I don't believe that anymore. Used to. But in other words, you need to be careful. You need to be led of the Holy Spirit to who you're leading. He's your guide, not the Old Testament law system that is so been twisted up. You know, the Jews, thou shalt not work. I've used this analogy before. Well, they take one law and then they'll turn it into 50. Well, now we got to define what work means. I mean, they got so crazy that if you pick up anything over, I don't know the exact pounds, but if you pick up anything over 10 pounds, for example, you're working. If you walk over so far, half a mile or whatever that distance was, you're working. And the Jewish, that was their job to keep the people under all these rules. And I thought one day, I said, you know what? Things ain't changed a whole lot. They're just different. You now, you know, are you witnessing? Are you attending church? Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing all these things? They're not bad things. But you shouldn't be come under a microscope from a preacher or from anybody else saying, are you doing enough of that? Do you see my point? That is walking in the context of the law system. And folks, we're not under the law system. Aren't you thankful? Law condemns us, but Jesus has set us free. Amen. Take up the offering. Let's go. That's done. Wow. All right, back to Ruth chapter 4. Don't leave yet. I got just a little bit more. Ruth 4:11. Look at the whole verse. It says, all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel and may achieve wealth in that E word and become famous in Bethlehem. Now, as I begin to read verse 13, it's going to start talking about in verse 14 about the blessings. Now, I want you to apply these to your life today. This is not just about Ruth and about that situation. This is a type of Christ. You are a type of Ruth. And my friends, you are blessed way more than you believe you are. I'm telling you, God has done and wants to do way more for you than you believe He will do. I just believe that. All right, as we go, watch this now. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Picture, Jesus took us, we became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled them to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, here's the part I want you to take personal. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. Aren't you thankful that God didn't throw up his hands when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden? Aren't you thankful that he didn't throw up his hands when old Carlton Rivers can't seem to get it right? I am, by the way. Aren't you thankful that he still loves us and cares for us and he'll never walk away from you? Never, ever. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says, and the Bible says he can't lie. And so if the Bible tells you something, you can bank on it, that he will never leave you or forsake you. Never. You say, well, I just don't feel him sometimes. I feel down on myself. I feel down about everything going on. I'm telling you, that's the time to step up your faith, if you will, that you have in Christ. That means that you have all the faith you need. Now you've got to talk to yourself and set your mind on Jesus. When you don't feel him, say, Lord, I don't understand why I don't sense you. I've been praying. I don't sense your power in my life. That's the moment. You see, faith is believing in something you can't see or feel. You know, if it was all about feelings, I'm telling you, we'd be in trouble. Because our feelings are all over the place, aren't they? You need to focus on the fact of what Jesus has said to you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm telling you, there's so many times that throughout the week we need to understand that, isn't there? That we need to take that and tell ourselves the truth. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. By the way, I just saw this last night. The movie, what was the name of it? Broken Road. Bless the Broken Road. Just came out theaters. Can I encourage you to go see that movie? I won't give it away, but this lady who was like a Debbie person leading singing in the church, and something happened tragic in her life where she walked away, she thought, from the Lord. In her mind, she walked away from him, but he didn't leave her. A beautiful story about how hardships can take your focus off of God, and you, rather than running to him, we run away from him, right? And that's the time you need him the most, is when there's rough times. But she was going through the what if questions, why did God allow this to happen, and so forth. But anyway, awesome movie. I'm not getting any feedback. I mean, any payback for telling you that. So I just think it was a good movie. Okay, look at the next slide, verse 15, 16. To take this personal, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took her grandson, and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 1, how many of y'all ever tried to read the Bible through before? I didn't say if you have, you tried, you started, okay? I actually did it one or two times because that's what I thought I was supposed to do as a preacher. How am I going to know the Bible if I'm not reading it through? But anyway, when you get to the genealogies, come on now, be honest. Do you stop and read every word, or you kind of do that? But I tell you one thing, I know why God put it in there. In Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus is clearly talked about. Not only does the last verses of Ruth chapter 4 tell us that Ruth and Boaz had a son, they named him Obed. Then he had a son named Jesse. And then Jesse had a son named King David. And by the way, it's in the lineage of Jesus, by the way. And it also tells of Rahab, a prostitute of Jericho, had a son, and his name was Boaz. Isn't it cool that God placed Ruth, who was not even a Jew, she was from a cursed nation, and took a prostitute son and made him a type of Christ? I just think that's awesome. Ruth was disqualified, yet she is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you think, what have you done so bad that you think God has left you? Expect God's blessings. What's the point of all this? Here it is. Sermon in a sentence. God favors you because of His love for you. What's your part? It's receive, believe, nothing to do. Say, preacher, you keep talking like this, but that's why you can't get anybody serving the church. Oh, hey, if you're not serving out of this overflow, I don't want you to serve. There you go. Serve because He first loved you. Serve because He first served you, didn't He? He came and served. You know, when God's Holy Spirit's leading you to do something, and by the way, most of your ministry is not here at the church anyway. It's where you are, because where you go, there the church goes. There's your mission field. Some churches have a sign as you leave the parking lot, you are now entering the mission field as you're leaving. So whatever you do in your daily walk, it may be to bless somebody, it may be just to say a kind word to somebody, whatever it is, folks, do it because God has blessed you and loved you so much. But expect God's blessings. Look for the heads of grain that are dropping all around you. By the way, the heads of grain was where she was going through the field. And she was just saying, God, I need to eat. And Naomi needs to eat. And here we are, Boaz, who's a type of Christ, was just providing her on every side. Could someone, Brother Bob, would you go get the kids? Are any back there, Colleen? I want them to come in for a communion part. As Boaz redeemed Ruth, or took care of her, as I was writing the kids' lesson and giving her some ideas, I said, they don't know what redeemed means. Young people, God chose to take care of you. He chose to give you everything you need. In 2 Peter that we will be starting next week is talking about that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. Now, there's a song that I about play it every time, and I'm sorry, you probably may get tired of me and say, wish I'd choose something else. I just love this Matt Redman song, Remembrance. As we come around and partake of communion, and by the way, I want to, since Debbie brought it up, I want to address this a second. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, Dan, where it talks about examine yourself lest you get sick and die? It's in one of the Corinthians. I can't remember. It's chapter 11. I do know that. I address it in my book. It talks about if you are partaking of communion, not discerning communion correctly, is the reason some of you are sick and dying prematurely. And back to Debbie, I used to say, well, why would I partake of communion if it's going to cause me to die quicker? I mean, do you see the fear in that? Folks, it's all about discerning correctly. If you don't have a copy of my book, I'll give you one or shoot you the, if you want to put it on your computer, I'll shoot you that whole chapter if you'll email me that breaks this down. But folks, this is not what it's talking about. I believe that we're not partaking of God's body, Jesus' body. The bread represents the body. And I believe that He's got healing for us. He's got restoration. Once again, way more than we partake of. So if you're not partaking of it, your body kind of in different things in your life, if I choose to ignore God's blessings in my finances and I say, well, He ain't blessing me, I'll just take care of it on my own. We don't come out and say that, but that's what we're doing, right? In our own head. I just believe He wants to bless us way more than we're willing to receive the blessing. So I believe that's what He's talking about, of discerning the Lord's body. And we're forfeiting a lot of the things that God wants to do for us. Once again, get the book. That's a whole another passage, a whole other topic. Please partake of communion and realize that God has qualified you through Jesus Christ. Okay? So as you listen to the words of this song, I hope it'll just put you in a state of worship. I hope that you'll listen to the words of the song. As you come around, if you would, get a piece of bread and also a cup. But don't partake if you don't mind. If you'll wait and we'll do it all together, I've got some things I want to say about each one. Let's listen to that song. Friends, I think God wants us to understand our identity, that we're not just poor, struggling paupers. We're not just a Ruth anymore that's walking around picking up the leftovers. I believe that we're children of God, don't you? No, let me rephrase that. I know we are children and not beggars anymore. When you pray, we don't have to beg God to help us. We just need to reach out and receive it. Wait on His timing. The reason we feel like we got to beg is because we've asked Him and it hadn't happened, right? So therefore, He must not care, and I've got to pray harder, I've got to do more, or so forth. I don't believe we have to beg anymore. You are married to royalty. You've been adopted. You're royalty. I remember, and we ought to do this here at my previous church. We had some robes made that said on the back that you are the righteousness of God in Christ and you are royalty. And as they would come out, I never will forget when Angel was baptized, she was, I'm thinking, maybe 8 years old, and one of the deacons put the robe around her, and she was smiling from ear to ear. And I just really believe that God wants us to feel that way. Even, you know how you feel when something like that major happens? Maybe you trusted Christ, and maybe you're baptized, and just a high moment spiritually. I believe God wants us like that all the time, don't you? I really believe that we need to, and it's about taking thoughts captive and so forth, but look at the scripture where Jesus, this tells about what happened when He was with His disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. When He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to them saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The bread represents Jesus' body, and I believe represents the physical things that He wants to provide for us. That's just what I believe. I believe that's what the Corinthian Paul was talking about when he said, "You're not discerning." I used to lump the bread and the juice together, and it's all about forgiveness of sins, and it is. But I believe He wanted us to dive deeper. Maybe it's about healing. Maybe it's about financial blessing. Last week we said in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Then it goes on to say, "Cast your cares upon Him." What are you worried about? Are you worried about healing? Are you worried about financials? Are you worried about a relational issue? Whatever it is that's bothering you in your life, cast that on the care. Keep your care on the Lord. I've had to learn to cast some things this week. Some things that's in my personal life as well as the business. I've had to cast those things on the Lord intentionally. Why did I do that? Because He cares for me, the Bible says. So cast everything. He wants to exalt you in His timing out of that situation or maybe to a situation. Beloved, there's no need to fight or strive to qualify yourself for God's blessings. You are qualified. Would you say this with me? I am qualified. All right, so as we partake of the bread, I want you to repeat this. I receive your physical blessings. Would you say that with me? I receive your physical blessings. Let's partake in thanking Him for that. The cup represents the blood. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 20. In the same way, He took the cup, and after He had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant." I'm telling you, as best I can remember, in my past life, before grace, I never heard the new covenant singled out. And why did He say that? I don't know about y'all. I never understood the significance of it. The new covenant, folks, changed everything. Communion is to remind us of that change. A covenant that changed everything when that covenant was not between God and the people. You see, the Old Testament covenant was, you do your part, I'm going to do my part. The new covenant is from God to His Son. Question: do you think God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit will break their part in the covenant? That's why your blessings are dependent, not dependent on you, the old covenant. They're dependent on God keeping His word to His Son. Your blessings are based on that. Our blessings are now based on His love for us, not what we do for Him. So look to Him to meet your needs and to bless you based on that. Say, "Lord, don't bless me based on how good I am. I think it's okay to tell him that, don't y'all? Lord, bless me. I need this financial situation taken care of. Show me how to work through this. You bless me based on what Jesus did at the cross. And watch what he's willing to do. I do want to close with one more scripture before we partake of the juice. Ephesians 1:7. Two more verses that God, Holy Spirit, has just illuminated me with over the years in grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Watch this. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Not just gave you barely enough to get by. No, he lavished his love and grace and forgiveness on you. You see, your forgiveness is not according to the accuracy of your confession. Actually, it's not according to your confession at all. What did it say? According to the riches of his grace. That's how forgiven you are. When you think you've got to go through that list one at a time, remembering, trying to remember all those and confess them, folks, your forgiveness has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with God. Your sins were forgiven. Now watch this. God is no longer counting your sins against you. That's according to 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, I'm going to remember them no more, Hebrews 10:17. Folks, that's something to celebrate, don't you think? Let's celebrate by drinking the juice, and may it be a reminder of what Jesus' blood has done for you.